Today's Palm Sunday. If you have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to turn to John chapter 12. But first, let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would help me this morning to proclaim your word with clarity. Help us see the significance of Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today is a celebration of when Jesus made his entry into Jerusalem. He was greeted as a conquering hero, greeted as a king, like a warrior coming back from battle. And this is a unique scene that's shown in the various Gospels. It's a unique moment in the life of Jesus because Jesus had been not telling everyone that he was the Messiah. In fact, there's this theme of the messianic secret, meaning that Jesus would heal someone and then he would say, now don't tell anyone. He would keep it on the down low. He didn't want everyone to know that he was the Messiah yet. Well, why is it that Jesus wouldn't want people to know that he was the Messiah? Well, it's because most people had a distorted view, a twisted understanding of what the Messiah was coming to do. The messianic expectations mainly focused on him being the king, as the warrior, the deliverer. And so if Jesus were to say, I'm the Messiah, the people would say, oh, great, that means you're going to deliver us from the Roman oppression. You're going to get rid of all that makes our life difficult. You're going to bring about this messianic age. Well, although there was truth there, what they didn't understand is that Jesus was going to come twice. There was a first and a second coming. When he returns, he will be this reigning king. But his first coming, Jesus came to die. And so he had to teach them what he meant when he said that he was the Messiah. This triumphal entry, when Jesus finally publicly proclaims that he is indeed the Messiah, is so significant that it is the turning point, the hinge in John's gospel. The first half of John's gospel is about Jesus' public ministry. From this point on, from chapter 12 on, we have the beginning of the week where Jesus is going to die. Basically, the whole rest of the book of John slows down and it focuses upon Jesus' cross work and his resurrection. I'll be reading from John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, and inerrant word. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he had called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are going to gain nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now some of those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. This is the word of the Lord. Now, to understand the full weight of what's happening in this passage, we're going to zoom out and see the big picture of John's gospel, of his public ministry, Jesus' public ministry. A theme that will come up again and again as you read through John's gospel especially is the Passover, the feast of the Passover. This was this annual celebration that reminded the people about how God had delivered them. He had brought them from Egypt. Remember, at the Passover, you have the final plague, the death of the firstborn son. And the Lord said, if you sacrifice a lamb and take its blood and put it on the door frame, I will pass over you. So there's this idea of substitution and deliverance associated with Passover. Well, this keeps happening again and again. Now, in John's gospel, very early, the first chapter, John the Baptist tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God. This is pointing us towards Passover, towards this ultimate fulfillment of the Passover, how Jesus will be the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Well, quickly, now we're going to fly through John's gospel here. Jesus does his first sign at Canaan. He turns water into wine. And there, for the first time, he says, my hour has not yet come. This theme continues again and again. He goes to cleanse the temple, to clear out the temple. And this is right at Passover. This is the first of three times Passover will be mentioned. So from that point on, Jesus heals a man's son without even being physically present. He just tells him to go home, that his son will be healed, and indeed he is. And then we see that he heals a man who's paralyzed for 38 years. And in this first section, we have Jesus being shown as the master over nature and disease and sickness. Then in chapter 5, Jesus, just as clearly as can be, claims to be God. He is equal with the Father. In chapter 6, we're told it was just before Passover. So another year has gone by. It's the second Passover in the book. And Jesus here feeds this multitude, a multitude of 5,000 men, not even counting the women and children. And at that celebration, this exciting time when Jesus feeds everyone, the people say, he must be the one. He's got to be the Messiah. I mean, look, he's providing bread for us to eat. And so they want to make him king. But Jesus will not let them because his hour has not yet come. He goes on to describe that he is indeed the bread of life that they need, but not just a sustenance that is here for a minute and then you're hungry again the next day. No, he comes to provide what is ultimate and really necessary. They don't fully understand it. When you get to chapter 7, Jesus says this, my time or my hour is not yet come, yet your time is always here. So he's saying, it's not time yet. And yet his disciples, they're ready, they're eager, they're excited to see him go to Jerusalem to be proclaimed as the Messiah. But it's because they don't fully understand what he's come to do. Chapter 7, verse 30, we read these words. They were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. Many people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? So there's this, people are excited. He's got to be the one. He's got to be the one. And yet his hour hasn't come. It hasn't arrived. And so there's rumors, there's questions about who Jesus is. And yes, there's people who are against him, and yet they can't touch him. Not yet. His hour had not yet come. In chapter 8, Jesus says that he is the light of the world. In chapter 20 of that chapter, or verse 20, so chapter 20, Chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus again repeats this phrase. He says, my hour has not yet come. So there's this momentum that just keeps coming. And it's like, is it now? Is it now? Is now when you're going to reveal yourself as the Messiah? At the end of the chapter, there's quite this controversy. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. He takes the divine name upon himself. He claims to be Yahweh, the eternal God. When you get to chapter 10, Jesus makes these bold statements. He says, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I am the good shepherd. Here's John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own account, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. You see, Jesus is telling them what he's come to do. He's a Messiah who dies and rises again. But even his own disciples, they seem to miss it. They don't understand what he's saying. In chapter 11, we have him raising Lazarus from the dead. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And the people love it. Not only can he provide bread, he can raise the dead. Think of the army that this Messiah can lead, this warrior, this king. And then we're told the Passover had come. Now, this is the third Passover in the book. And this time, Jesus comes to celebrate the Passover. As he's entering into the city, he enters as this victorious king. This is the triumphal entry. So again, let's go back to our passage, chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd came to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches, palm trees, and they went to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So we have this incredible scene where the crowds are coming out and everyone's waving palm branches and they're cheering. Here he is. This is our king. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But even his own disciples missed the significance of what was going on. They did not understand it. It's interesting in this passage, as Jesus is getting the red carpet treatment, as the people are cheering him on, they're declaring him king, and Jesus accepts the title by his actions. He doesn't say, no, don't call me a king, don't call me the Messiah. Finally, he says, yes, this is right. In fact, in Luke's account, I'm in Luke 19, verse 39, we have the Pharisees who come to Jesus and they say, you've got to stop these people. Here's what it says. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Wow. Jesus says, they can't be stopped. They are speaking the truth. I am the king. I am the one sent from above. Now, it's interesting. He comes on a donkey. Now, when you think of, a warrior or a king, you think of this big stallion, perhaps, they're riding. But Jesus comes on a donkey, according to the prophecy. You see, the Messiah would come in a humble way. Here, he's being greeted in a way that doesn't seem very humble. And yet, even in it, he rides upon this donkey. This is a prophecy from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Here's what it said. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey's colt. So this is exactly what's going on. Jesus comes humbly to save. He comes bringing salvation. He comes as the righteous king. But they're missing it. They don't see that he's the humble king. They just say, oh yes, that's the prophecy. He's the king. And they're missing the humble aspect. You see, the disciples and all the crowds, it appears, had a kind of king that they were expecting. But Jesus is not the kind of Messiah that they wanted. He's not the kind of deliverer that they had anticipated. Jesus is the king. He's the king of Israel. But he's more than that. He's actually the king of the world. Now that becomes clear in verse 19. So look down there with me. So back in John 12, verse 19. Some of the disciples said to him, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." It's an interesting phrase. They're like, all of our efforts to stop him aren't doing anything. The whole world is going after him. And that's right. And then look at the next words in chapter or verse 20. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." So here's Gentiles, those of the world who are coming to Jesus. Now look at 23. "Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" This is interesting. The moment that the Gentiles come, then Jesus says, "The hour has come." You see, Jesus didn't just die for the Jewish people. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, of all peoples, from every tribe and tongue and people and language. And finally, once the Gentiles are coming, now the time has come for him to die for all who will turn and trust in him. Look at verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So this is almost like a parable. Jesus is giving this example of how the grain must die and be buried before it can grow and bear a new harvest. And Jesus is using this symbolically to describe he must die so that he can give a harvest of life. But again, the disciples, they don't seem to grasp what's going on. Look down at verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." So Jesus recognizes that his hour is his crucifixion. And this is troubling. This is hard. This is difficult. He's about to bear the very wrath of God as a substitute in the place of all who have ever sinned against him and would trust in him. And so he says, should I turn from this? No, this is why I have come. This is the very reason that I am here. Look down at verse 32. "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So here he's explaining that he is going to be raised up for all people. Again, there's this reference to the world. And that he's going to be raised, he's going to die on a cross. He's going to be lifted up. But this confuses those who are listening. So look at verse 34. "The crowd answered him, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?'" Now, as you will recall, Jesus used this title for himself, the Son of Man, again and again. This was his favorite title for himself. And so they started catching on. Okay, when he says Son of Man, he's talking about himself. But wait a minute. Now you're talking about dying? Maybe we misunderstood. Is this Son of Man someone else? I mean, the Christ is supposed to last forever. Well, where did they get this idea? These are biblical ideas. The Messiah is supposed to be on David's throne forever. So here's 2 Samuel 7:16. "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So the Christ, he remains forever. This is all they're hearing. Or even this reference to the Son of Man. Jesus is the Daniel 7 Son of Man. But listen to Daniel 7 and how they could have not fully understood what was going on. Daniel 7 verse 14 says this, "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." So they're actually right to recognize that the Christ, he remains forever. But what they don't recognize is what establishes the kingdom is the death of the Messiah. They had no category for a Messiah who would die. He's supposed to rule and reign forever. How could he die? How could he be defeated at the cross? Well, he wasn't defeated at the cross. But that's the only way they could understand what would happen on a cross. It's only a symbol of defeat. They saw the Messiah as coming to bring our best life right now. He's going to deliver us from Rome. He's going to give us health and wealth and prosperity. He's going to give us a life of comfort and ease. But Jesus was different. He had come to do battle. He was a warrior. But Jesus was going to deliver them, not from Rome, but deliver them from their bondage to sin. Deliver them from the penalty of their sin. You see, Jesus is the Passover Lamb. The very Lamb of God who comes and takes away the sin of the world. He was coming as a king who would die for his subjects. He has come to do what Isaiah had prophesied in chapter 53, to be a substitute for sinners. Jesus came and lived a perfect life. He was the righteous king. But he died a substitutionary death in the place of sinners. And he rose from the dead so that all who repent and believe could have life. And if you believe, if you trust in Jesus, you will not perish because he perished in your place. This is the hope of the gospel. But listen to what happened to this crowd that he was explaining what he had come to do. Here's how they responded. I'm now in verse 37. Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe him. Okay, so that's what happened then. But what does it mean for you today? Well, you need to not make the mistake these people made. They turned away from him, and just days later, they're going to crucify him. But we, you and I, we need to trust and believe. But what does that look like? What does it look like to put your confidence in Jesus, to treasure him above all things, to truly believe? Well, Jesus actually explains this in verses 25 and 26. So let's back up and look at this word that's so for us. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life for this world will keep it for eternal life. But if anyone serves me, he must follow me, for where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Here in this passage, Jesus says, follow me, die with me, hate your life in this world with me, serve me. This is what it looks like to truly believe, to let go of everything else and only take hold of Christ. This is what he calls us to. He says he's dying for our salvation. But also his dying is actually the design for our imitation. We are to follow in his steps. Jesus paid the price so that we could be saved. But he also gives us the strength to follow him in this way, to imitate his actions, to live lives of self-sacrifice. He calls you to die. Now, the crowd here, they missed it, but you don't have to miss this. In fact, I'm pleading with you to rely upon Jesus and not on the things of this life. Follow him. If you're clinging tightly to your possessions, you've missed who Jesus really is. If you're holding on to your life of ease and comfort, you've missed who Jesus is. If you're pursuing your own pleasure, well, then you've missed who Jesus is. Listen again to verse 25. Whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He says the only way to truly live is to hate this life independent of God. Rather, we must live lives of self-sacrifice, service, following, even dying like Jesus. Well, what does this mean? Well, Paul says, I die every day. You see, there was something in Paul where it was just tugging at him, and he said no to it. There was things in his life that would have made his life softer and easier, more pleasurable. But Paul recognized that those things did not glorify Christ, and so he killed them. He put it to death. He said, no, I will honor Christ. I will not seek merely my own pleasure in this life. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said this, if you would come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You see, to trust in Jesus is to stop trusting in ourselves, to stop seeking what we want and to seek what he wants. Jesus took the path of sacrifice, and he actually calls us to follow him in that path. So if you're still looking for the easy road, the comfortable life, if you're looking for your best life now, you will lose your life. Jesus actually has something better for you. But if you let go of this world and you cling to Christ, if you treasure Jesus above all things, then you can have life that will never, ever end. He gives life, eternal life, to those who value Jesus above all things. For those who trust him, for those who believe in him, for those who lean upon him fully and wholly. This is what it means to live the Christian life. This is what it means to follow Jesus, both as the King whom we praise and the one whom we follow into self-sacrifice. The whole book of John has been coming to this point, to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus will make upon the cross. And he calls us to follow him. Jesus saves us just as we are, but then he makes us new. He changes us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Jesus calls us to die, to let our old self die. This is how Paul puts it in Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Christian life is a hard road. It's a difficult path. It's filled with suffering. But the end has a great reward. Its end is life eternal. Whoever loves his life will lose it. But whoever hates his life in this world will keep real life. Eternal life. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And he calls us to endure suffering, knowing of the great reward that's coming. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 20, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. The suffering of this present time, we're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it's not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Brothers and sisters, don't cling to the things of this life. Press on to the future. It's not our best life now, it's our best life later. Christ first suffered, and we too must suffer. Don't miss what Jesus came to do. He came to be a servant. He came to give his life for those who would trust in him. He came to sacrifice himself for the benefit of others. He came to lay his life down that he may take it up again. And he calls us to live the similar life of self-sacrifice. So don't miss the life that we've been called to. We are to live like Jesus, to imitate him, to follow him. There's no better path. So this Palm Sunday, rejoice in our Savior, our King, who came humbly. Let's pray together. Lord, help us not miss what Jesus came to do. That he came not to make our lives comfortable, but he came to save us. Help us not to live for ourselves, but rather for the benefit of others. Help us not waste our lives away on trivial things, but invest in the kingdom of God. Help us to put sin to death and to live for Jesus. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.